Into our message time this morning, you can open any Bibles you have with you to Philippians chapter 3. I was going to read the whole chapter, and I still might do that, or I might stop after verse 14. So you just got to follow along and see where we end up. Philippians 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the Apostle Paul and his life and his journey. And I pray this morning that as we join together in his words and take a deeper look, that you would be speaking to us through these words. That anything I have to say is not from myself, but from you. And that anything that anybody hears is not from me, but from you. God, I praise you for this morning. I thank you for those who are here. Thank you for your promises that we can join and have hope in them. In Jesus, I pray, amen. I am going to assume that most of you have heard of the Boston Marathon. I'm also going to assume that most of you have not run in the Boston Marathon, nor have I, shocker. But it is actually canceled this year because of COVID, but you know, it's been a big race. I don't know how many years back it was, we'll remember it for the Boston Marathon bombing and all of that. But about the Boston Marathon, I would say there's probably three different kinds of runners in the Boston Marathon, or maybe even any marathon for that matter, but I'm going to, you know, use the Boston Marathon as our go-to this morning. So you've got the people who sign up and they enter the race, and they're going to run a little bit just to get, you know, to say that, well, I ran the Boston Marathon. But they're going to check out shortly down the road just so they can get their little badge that says, I ran the Boston Marathon, to get their participation award, right? So you'll have those. If I were to ever run the Boston Marathon, that would be me. Then you have people, other runners, who run with the goal to finish, but maybe not finish first, but at least to say, you know, I ran the Boston Marathon and I finished. They do whatever it takes to physically cross the finish line, whether they have to walk the majority of the race, whether they need to crawl across the finish line, maybe somebody comes alongside them, but they are going to finish. My favorite part about this picture exemplifying crossing the finish line is the man in the very bottom of your screen in black. He's like, ha, yes, I did this, I made it, right? Then there's the last group of people who I would say are the runners who run with the goal to win. They're not just going to finish, they want to win. And in order to run a race that way, you need to train. You need to put in extra time. You have to have a mental game and a physical preparation for that. And they run with one goal, to cross the finish line first. So there's those three kinds of people. But then there are sometimes these others, very rarely have I heard about them, but they sneak through. And I don't know, has anybody here heard of Rosie Ruiz from 1980? Some of you were not alive at that time, neither was I. Rosie Ruiz, she was the female winner of the 1980 Boston Marathon. And she cheated. She actually was kind of towards the end of the race, and she came out of the crowd and just started running as if she had been running the entire race, and finished first. And she had this whole saga that made it look like she had, you know, just put in all this energy and time running the 26 miles, but she did not. And people had suspicions about it, but they couldn't really prove for sure, you know, there wasn't any evidence for sure that she wasn't registered. And she made up this story that, well, you know, my short hair probably looked like a man, so you just overlooked me and that kind of stuff. But she won. And if you Google her or go on YouTube, you'll see her in media interviews. And she, somebody asks, well, what would you do if we took your title away? And she fumbles around, and then all of a sudden she starts crying because, you know, well, I don't know what I would do because, you know, she won that. So, Rosie, we're going to talk about her a little bit more at the end of our message today, but she lived a lie and fooled many into believing it. So hold on to this running and racing idea. And we'll come back to that. But for now, we're going to spend some time just in chapter 3 of Philippians. In this chapter, scholars have broken it down in many different ways. And so the way that was easier for me to make sense of, to keep it simplified, was there's three different sections. In verses 1 through 3, we have Paul's warning. He's going to be talking about things to be careful of. In verses 4 through 6 is Paul's testimony. And then in verses 7 through 14, you'll have Paul's goal. So in the first three verses, Paul is warning the Philippians to be careful of, if you look at the text, the dogs and the evildoers. Excuse me. He is talking about the radical group of Jews, the Judaizers. And they would... Paul would come along and preach the message of salvation through grace and faith alone. The Judaizers would come behind him and say, oh, no, but you have to have works involved, too. You have to do things. You can't just, like, keep it from here to here. You have to, like, be busy in doing things. And Paul was calling them out, telling the church of Philippi, hey, don't believe them. You have to have it in your heart, the faith and grace message. So... Paul moves on to explain that if anybody thinks that they are golden because of their works, as the Judaizers were trying to explain, If anybody has any evidence that, you know, I am saved because of my works, Paul comes back and says, I have more than you. And so he explains in verse 5 and 6 all of the reasons that if it were about my works, I'd be the winner. And I'd be, you know, like I said, golden. So if you look at verses 5 and 6, you'll see this list. He was circumcised on the eighth day. So what that means is he was a genuine Jew. Some circumcised on the 13th day and so on. But if you're circumcised on the eighth day, you're a genuine Jew. He was a citizen of Israel. Israel, that was God's chosen people. He was in the tribe of Benjamin, which was a strong family lineage. He was Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. That's like, I am 100% Hebrew. I am 100% Dutch, right? Or I'm 100% this. He had no mixing and no other races in him, but he was Hebrew, pure Hebrew. He says, I was a Pharisee, part of the highest religious sect. My dad was a Pharisee. He said, as far as zeal, I had so much zeal that I was persecuting the church. And then lastly, he talks about his righteousness and that I'm losing my mic, that's what the problem is, huh? When it comes to righteousness and following the law, I was perfect, flawless. So, he's basically calling out, don't anybody try and say you've done more or done better because I have done so much. But he changes his song, his tune in verse 7. He begins to turn the tables to explain that what he thought were gains are now losses. So what he had over here, circumcision, being of the tribe of Judah, not tribe of Judah, sorry, tribe of Benjamin, being in the Pharisee, being a Hebrew, all these things that he counted as gains are now switched over here to losses. In business terms, all those things were assets. Well, not anymore. They're over here in liability. And all of those religious accomplishments that we just reviewed are now, what does the scripture say? Garbage. And in the Greek, it actually translates to manure. So it's not just like toss aside. It's like stink manure. It's nothing that I want anything to do with. But what is it garbage compared to? It is compared to knowing Christ. Not just knowing him, and we're going to get into this a little bit, not just knowing him, but intimately knowing Jesus Christ. None of Paul's religious accomplishments brought him closer to Jesus Christ. In fact, they stood in the way. I feel like Aaron Parr explains this so simply when he says, no amount of external success or religious accolades can replace intimacy with God. No amount of external success or religious accolades or accomplishments can replace intimacy with God. No matter how much I read the Bible and get the information about what went on, no matter how many Sunday school attendance awards I get, no matter if I've attended church every single day of my life and have not missed a single midweek function, that's not intimacy with Christ. Those are accomplishments, and there's a difference, and that's what Paul wants to teach us this morning. So Paul left behind all of those things, all of those liabilities that prevented him from moving forward into that deeper intimacy with Christ. Have you ever had to leave something behind, like forget about it, not just like I'm choosing not to think about it, but literally forget it, in order to get something better than what you had? Simple example, I told my little ones this week after they were begging and begging and begging for a new toy, I said, if you want a new toy, you want something better, then you need to bag up all this old stuff and get rid of it before you can have something new. You need to forget about all the old stuff in order to make room for something new. Or maybe it's changing jobs, leaving an old job for something new. Maybe it is a relationship, letting go of an old relationship and what was in order to create and cultivate intimacy in what lies ahead. And so there's many ways that we can think about what we've had to let go of in order to move forward. So now on to the goal. Paul goes on for several verses, beginning in verse 7, explaining his goal, to know Jesus. Not just like I have explained, not just to know about Jesus, but to know him. His desire to know Christ is an ongoing daily journey. So these verses were written roughly 30 years after Paul's conversion. After Paul encountered Christ and recognized him as his Savior, he's writing this book to the Philippians, this letter to the Philippians, 30 years later. And so if he is saying that he has been letting go of the past and has been looking forward for 30 years and has not yet arrived at his goal, this is an ongoing daily journey. It is not a matter of, you know, just, all right, I've met the Lord, I've accepted him, and so I'm comfortable. I'm going to settle in here. And I'm just going to be comfortable where I'm at in my relationship. He's explaining it's a daily journey to continue getting closer and closer in your relationship with Jesus. So Paul is not telling us that it's enough to know about Jesus. Paul is telling us it is not enough to have a Bible in every room of your home. And he's telling us it is not enough to attend, like I said, every church function or those sorts of things. Paul is telling us that greater intimacy with Christ means we need to go deeper in our relationship with him. How do we do that? Verse 10 helps us out. Verse 10 tells us there's two things. The first one is knowing the power of his resurrection. And the second thing is participating in his sufferings. If you think about, and if you look at how he says, know the power of Christ's resurrection, think of it as the power of God flowing through you and me, just as the same power flowed through Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Now, can you even imagine that kind of power? I mean, you think of Jesus, he was crucified on the cross, he was beaten before he even got there, and lays dead in the grave. But the power that it would take to resurrect that can be ours. We want to know that power. I want to have that same power flowing through me to resist sin or to resist addictions. And the power to proclaim truth in the middle of pandemics and politics and persecution. That is not power from ourselves. You cannot give me that power. I cannot give you that power. Only God can give us that power, which is also the same as that of the resurrection of Christ. The second thing that we talked that I had noted was to get to know Christ more intimately and to really know him, we need to participate in his sufferings. So, you know, I thought about that. Well, why would I want to participate in a crucifixion? I feel like I could get to know Jesus by reading other things about him instead of, like, doing that. But what this is explaining to us is that one of the most intimate ways to get to know someone is to experience their pain. And I think we're a people that have experienced and know pain quite well. For example, you know, I could empathize and understand the pain of having a young child in the hospital. I can understand that. Like, as a woman, seeing somebody with a young child in the hospital, I can understand why that would be difficult and stressful and burdensome, and there's suffering of sort. But until I experienced that pain, it was my own pain when my baby girls were flown in separate helicopters from Marshall to Sioux Falls, and I had to stay in my own hospital for 4 days, the first 4 days of their lives, you know, I wouldn't have understood that kind of pain until I have lived through it myself. It's when I experienced it that then I got it. Oh, I know what this is like. We can think the same about medical diagnoses. Until it's my family member diagnosed with COVID, cancer, Lyme disease, until it's my family member, I can understand and I can get why that's hard. But until I'm experiencing that, until we're experiencing that, I can't know it. And so Paul is saying, I want to know Christ's sufferings. I want to experience his sufferings in order to know him and in order to appreciate him more intimately. He continues to clarify that he has not reached his goal. And the point is that the only way he can get closer to his goal is getting deeper in his relationship with Christ by forgetting those things behind, leaving what is behind, and moving towards what is to come. You know, I think you all can probably think of some things you've had to leave behind. And I've had to leave behind some good stuff in my, to some of you, short life, to others of you, old life. And I've had to do that in order to experience a deeper relationship with Christ. To help you get your thoughts fully about, have I done this, or can I get to know Christ more? Here's some examples. Changing, from my own life, changing colleges. You know, I went to one college thinking this is where it's at, this is where I'm going to learn all I need to know about the Lord, and after a year, I'm like, there is nothing here for me. I need to go somewhere else. I need to get closer to Jesus and learn more. So I went to a Bible college where I found out, like, did I even read a Bible before? Because I just didn't have a clue. Like, whoa, I can get closer by changing things in my life. I've had to leave ministry before in order to get more intimate with Christ. I've had to end relationships, you know, reevaluating friendships, setting aside my own goals and setting aside my own plans, which are all plans of the flesh. For example, Denny and I planned on having 2 children. It's funny, because that was our plans. Well, you know, God never gave us 2 kids. We had 1, and then we had 3. So set aside your plans and your goals. Draw closer and get more intimate with God. And then, of course, I left ministry, but then I left, you know, this is the oxymoron here. Left ministry to get closer and deeper with Christ. And here I am, I had to return to ministry to continue to grow and get deeper with Christ. Okay? So, you have to leave things behind and forget things behind. Not because they're bad, right? Morningside College is not bad. Emmaus Bible College brought me closer to Christ. Certain relationships were not bad for me. I just needed other relationships to bring me closer to Christ. Having 1 or 3 children was not bad. I need 6 children to bring me closer to Christ. So what are those things in your life that you can let go of and leave behind in order to go deeper and closer to your Savior? Looking back will not move you forward. What do you football players, or even just those of you who like football or whatnot, or even, you know, running races, what's one thing that would slow you down? Slow down the man who is running the ball to the end zone. Don't look back, right? You're going to slow down if you look back. You have to run to the end zone with all your might. Or same in baseball. The Westline boys just finished their baseball season very well. And what's one thing you're always taught to do in baseball? You run through first base. You go. We need to run forward and not look back. We need to leave behind what was in order to move closer to Jesus Christ. And like I've mentioned, it's easy to get comfortable in one place. It is so very convincing to look at where we've been and to think, oh, yes, this is it. I'm good. But Paul's message to us isn't about being good, and it isn't about getting settled in and comfy with who we understand God to be, and we cannot settle. We must be ever growing deeper in our experience of God because there is so much to get closer to and so much more to learn. So as I've explained in some of those examples in my own life, I'm sure you have many examples in your own lives, when you've been comfortable for months, years at a time, and simply settled in, but then the Holy Spirit comes over you, and he comes along and he says, come on, let's get closer. Let's get closer to the goal. So what is the goal? After all this, the goal is to know Jesus. And what is the evidence that we're trying to get to know Jesus? We're letting go of what's behind, and we're pressing on. We're going to keep going closer. We got to get closer and closer and closer until one day, as Paul explains and says, to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. So we've got to let go of successes that we're taking credit for. We have to let go of pride in a list of works that actually stand between us and that intimate relationship with God. And all the other things that, you know, I could stand here and mention for a long time. Paul closes verse 14 with winning the prize that God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus. And he follows with the remaining verses through verse 21, encouraging the Philippians to follow his example. Not because he's all that, not because he's been made perfect, but because his example is Jesus Christ. So now, back to our marathon, our run. If intimacy with Jesus were like running a race, how are you running? Is your mind set on earthly things? Are you just doing it to get that participation award? Are you like Rosie? I mean, you're not even running. You're just kind of pretending. And you're telling pretty good stories, and not even just to everybody else, but to yourself that, well, yeah, I can make it look like I'm running. I can make it look like I'm getting closer to Jesus. Last week when I was camping with our kids, one of the best weekends of my life, we were talking about being authentic and taking off our masks because, you know, Jesus didn't create masks and we're called to be authentic. And so that kind of reminded me of Rosie. She had a pretty big mask she was hiding behind, and it didn't do much good for her. She actually died a couple years ago at age 66, I believe, not very old, and I think it was from cancer. But she went kind of into hiding after all this because, can you imagine winning the Boston Marathon, but not winning the Boston Marathon and trying to do that? I think that'd be difficult. But I think even more difficult is trying to be Rosie in your race to the prize for which God has called you heavenward. So like I said, are you pretending to run, or is your citizenship in heaven? And are you running to win the prize to have intimacy with Jesus Christ? Let's pray.